As we gather this evening, we do remember this is Remembrance Sunday, and as we have done already today, we have remembered those who give their lives for our freedom. But we can't help, as we contemplate and think upon the great wars, we can't help but be struck by the horror of war. We can't begin to imagine what those young men found on the front lines in Germany. We can't begin to imagine what they saw and what they experienced in the trenches. Sadly, many through shell shock and other mental and psychological problems couldn't handle what they faced. During World War I, 306 men were shot by the British Army for desertion or cowardice. The youngest to be executed was a private called Herbert Burden. He had 17, a young teenager. He signed up when he was 16, he lied about his age. He couldn't handle what he saw. And he ran, he deserted, and he was shot. All 306 servicemen were given a pardon by the British government back in 2006, when they began to realise that many were suffering from shell shock and psychological problems, not all deserted because they were afraid to fight. They were tortured by what they saw through mental issues and those problems they faced. But as we come to our passage this evening, we find someone who deserted his post, and he did so without any extenuating circumstances. We can't find a reason why he deserted. You know, we think of Simon Peter, and could anyone have sunk lower than Simon Peter? He had been on the top of the mountain in spiritual experience. He was a man who was called from his fishing nets to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple. He'd been part of that inner circle that walked in great intimacy with Christ. He had taken part in miracles. He had joined the two other disciples in witnessing the resplendent glory of Christ on the mountain as he was transfigured before them. What experiences this man had. Experiences that none of us will ever have. And yet, how he plummeted. How he plummeted to the lowest depths possible in his denial of his Saviour. You see, Peter was not a fair-weathered follower of Christ. We could not say that Peter was up and down, so to speak. We'd say that Peter was sold out for Christ. He was on the top of that spiritual level. His intentions were to die for Christ if the need arose, and at least that was his intention. He spoke boldly of his devotion to the Saviour, and even if others left Christ, I'll not leave thee. He even tried single-handedly to defend the Lord from the mob who came to arrest him in the garden. Yet despite all that, despite all his boasting, despite all his swagger, the words of a little girl brought him so low, caused him to deny the Lord Jesus three times, and even of oaths and curses. Remember how he looked at Christ and hung his head in shame as the cock crew, and he fled the scene of his denial. How could he be restored to fellowship? How could he be restored to usefulness in God's work? Surely we would have written this man off. We would have said this man was a failure. We would say this man will never be used again. He was a deserter. He left. He ran away from the battle. A deserter. Of no use any longer. Yet Peter's problem is not unusual. Many tonight would find themselves identifying with him over their own sense of spiritual faltering and failing. How many have made good confessions, committed to firm resolutions of faithfulness, and then have fallen into deep sin, spiritual coldness and barrenness? How often have we done the very thing we said we'd never do? Oh, we've left those things behind. We'll never commit that sin again. And then sadly, we find ourselves committing it. But the encouragement for us all in this passage tonight is there's mercy with the Lord. He alone can restore the fallen. Oh, Peter wept bitterly over a sin against Christ, but there was not a sense of resolution at this point in his spiritual journey. He publicly boasted of his dedication and commitment to Christ. Then he publicly humiliated himself in his denial of Christ. But now, by the great mercy of his Saviour, we find Peter being publicly restored to usefulness in the kingdom of God. You know, folks, you know what the most striking element in this whole scene is? is that we see Christ pursuing Peter, pursuing the fallen. And that's good news tonight for the sinner in this meeting. Christ pursues sinners. Man ran from God from the very beginning, from the very fall. He's run from God. He's been running ever since. And sinners tonight are running from God. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came to seek and to save those that were lost. Remember Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the Garden of Eden. And God came to seek them out. And Christ tonight is seeking sinners. Those that are running, those that are hiding from him. He pursues the fallen here. You know, it's very interesting. If you look at the last two verses of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, as you read these two verses, it seems that the book of John is coming to a close. Listen to these words. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It's as if the Gospel of John is coming to a close here with that verse, verse 30. It's as if John is saying Christ did many more miracles apart from these things, and it's as if the book is coming to a close. Then look at the opening verse of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. It's wonderful to see that Christ was not finished with Peter. And as we read the last verse of chapter 21, it's nearly a repeat of verse 31 in chapter 20. Look at verse 25 of chapter 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they could not be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. It's as if the book is about to come to a close, but there's one more thing to be done. Peter was to be restored. The Lord was to pursue Peter, and the Lord comes and brings him back into fellowship again with him. Remember how the women who saw the angel at the empty tomb were told to go ahead to Galilee and tell the disciples and Peter. Not just the disciples, but the disciples and Peter of the resurrection. You see, Peter had denied the Lord. Peter thought he was finished. Peter thought that was the end of it. But the Lord was pursuing him. The Lord was pursuing him. And the Lord enters where Peter and the other disciples met to give them assurance and minister to them. And now, in the passage we've read together, in these verses, he confronts Peter in what must be a time of intense pain as Peter faces up to the reality of his sin. Yet we find in this a great time of healing and restoration. Title of my message tonight is simply, A Deserter Who Was Pardoned. A Deserter Who Was Pardoned. First thing I want you to notice is a question. There's a question here that we've read of three times it's been asked. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The question. The whole issue of Peter's true affection for Jesus Christ is questioned here in the light of his denial of Christ. You see, the Lord could have asked Peter almost any other question, and it would not have produced the same soul-searching and heart-searching as that of questioning Peter's love for him. He could have said, Peter, do you serve me? And Peter would have been able to answer quite easily. Or could have said, Peter, do you fear me? And again, he could have answered without much soul-searching or heart-searching. But the question goes right to the heart of Peter's life. Could Peter honestly say that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ in light of what he's just done? Could he? What was the intention of Christ's question here? Well, obviously, as Peter pointed out, the Lord already knew whether Peter loved him or not. Jesus was not seeking information that he didn't already know, but rather he asked in order to accomplish some purposes in the life of Peter. He asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these, to cause him to question the reality of his own salvation. Yes, Peter needed to consider whether or not he had faith in Christ. He had fallen into very grievous sin. He had been confronted with three opportunities to confess Christ before men, but in all three occasions he denied him, denied even the faintest knowledge of Christ. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. And now he's confronted with this searching question three times. Peter, do you love me? Why not asked, "Do you have faith in me, Peter?" That certainly would have been legitimate, for faith serves as the foundation of our relationship to Christ. But as certain as faith is the foundation, love is the evidence of that salvation, of that faith. We find it listed as the first of the evidences of Christ indwelling in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love comes first. You see, many claim to have faith tonight. You can go into the town and ask people up and down the street, "Do you have faith?" And many will say they have faith. But is it in good works? Is it in their church? Is it in their self-righteousness? What is that faith in? And again, I ask you, what is your faith in tonight? Is it in Christ? Is it in Christ alone? The question here to Peter, and to any here who struggle with assurance of salvation, of their relationship to Christ, this question is meant to bring us to that place of recognizing the reality of that divine love that's placed within us through the new birth. You see, that kind of love is unnatural to the sinner. You see, the sinner in his heart hates God. And you might say, "Well, that's harsh. That's very harsh language, preacher. How dare you say, I hate God?" Well, my friend, if you're not saved tonight, your actions prove that you hate God. You see, what is God's command? He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then he said in 1 John, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So if you haven't repented, if you haven't kept his commandments, then you can't love him. And if you don't love him, then you must hate him. The sinner in their own heart, they mightn't want to admit it, they mightn't want to think about it, but the Bible makes it clear. The sinner is at enmity with God. The sinner is separated from God. The sinner hates God. But see, those who've been genuinely born again, the divine love that Christ gives us is a gift of grace from the Holy Spirit that's placed within us. So that when the Lord asks, "Lovest thou me?" he's really asking, is there a reality of the new birth in your life? Let me ask tonight, is there? Is there? Has there been a change in your life? Has there been a new life? Have you been born again? Where do you stand tonight? In regards to this question, can you say that you love him? Oh, for the backslider, we see this question is a very humbling question. Peter was a backslider here. And we can only imagine the depths of humility cast upon Peter when Christ questioned him. And is that not what we need when in pride we've gone our own way and rebelled against the will of Christ? Do we not need to be humbled? Do we not need to be broken in conviction concerning our own sinfulness? Spurgeon wrote it as well, especially after a foul sin, that the Christian should well probe the wound. It is right that he should examine himself, for sin gives grave cause for suspicion. And it would be wrong for a Christian to live an hour with a suspicion concerning his spiritual estate, unless he occupy that hour in examination of himself. Self-examination should more especially follow sin, though it ought to be the daily habit of every Christian, and should be practiced by him perpetually. Oh, search your heart tonight. Search your heart. Is there any unconfessed sin? If there is, confess it and repent of it tonight. The effect of this question, "Lovest thou me?" the Lord asked Peter. He sought through this question to arouse Peter, to awaken Peter, to stir Simon Peter to see the gravity of his sin, while at the same time resting in the greatness of Christ's mercy for him. You see, when we fall into sin, if we've been truly born again, we fall into sin and we come to that place of admitting our wretchedness. It should serve to keep us out of that sin again. Peter realized his own weakness as the Lord questioned him. For so long, Peter thought he had no weaknesses. Oh, he looked at the other disciples. He looked at the other men around him. And he thought, "Oh yes, they have weaknesses, but not me. Not me, Lord. I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other." But now he realizes he was weak. He realizes that in his own strength, he had the propensity to fall. What does the Bible tell us? Take heed, lest you fall. Any one of us could fall tonight. We need to take heed. That's why we need to be living close to the cross. That's why we need to be in fellowship of God's people. That's why we need to be in the Word of God daily. That's why we need to be in prayer daily. It's easy to fall. So Christ asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" That is, do you love me, Peter, truly more than all of these other disciples, as you professed earlier? Has that been proved by your behavior? Do you not see that instead of being strong and boastful, that you're actually weak? And the only good that comes from you is a result of my grace that is implanted in your heart. Perhaps tonight you find yourself in Peter's position. There was a time you professed great love for Christ, you had great commitment to him. But now you find yourself spiritually cold. You find yourself barren tonight. You find yourself distant to the things of God. You find yourself committing sins that you thought were long gone in your life. If so, realize that in your own strength, in your own power, you are weak. That your propensity is to fall away if Christ does not uphold you by his grace. I remind you of those wonderful words that Peter heard the Lord speak on an earlier occasion in John 6:37. All the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, if you're truly saved, yes, you may falter. You may fall away miserably to the bottom. But if you've truly come to Christ, he will not cast you out. And he will pursue you. And he will draw you back to himself. He'll restore unto you the joy of his salvation. He pursues you tonight, just as he pursued Peter. Brings you back to him to joy and fellowship and even usefulness in his kingdom. But it does not come without pain. The searching question, lovest thou me? That causes you to wring out your heart before the Lord, to see your own unworthiness, to feel the horror of your sin, and yet to know that in spite of it all, he has given grace to you to love him. The question, notice secondly, the reaction. Peter's response on all three occasions of the question of the Lord is in the affirmative. Yes, he had denied the Lord. Yes, he had fallen from usefulness. Yes, he was unworthy to be even called a disciple of Christ. But Peter could truly say, of all integrity of heart, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Had his performance indicated his love for Christ? Oh, certainly not. Certainly not. My friend, tonight, if you keep an eye on your performance, instead of the grace of God, you will be disappointed. You see, we don't live our Christian life on our performance. It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon Christ's performance. What Christ has done on our behalf. We cannot live our life upon our own strength, upon our own performance, because we fail daily. We sin daily. We let the Lord down daily. But our Christian experience, our hope for eternity is based upon Christ, upon what he has done on our behalf. There was no excuses in this answer Peter gave. The Lord did not give Peter room for excuses. He's confronted with a yes or no answer to a very probing question. There was no room to say, well, I'm not sure, or maybe, or I don't know. Lovest thou me, Peter? Lovest thou me? It's yes or it's no. Put yourself in the position of Peter for a moment. How do you answer that question tonight? There's only one question being asked. Do you love him? Do you truly love the Savior? Oh, there may be some in our midst who have been waffling when it comes to this question of the love for Christ. As we read the Word of God, we see the Lord himself asking this question, lovest thou me? Can you look into the face of the one who has died to save you and say, I don't know? Oh, maybe some have been putting off answering that question. Some have been putting off this confrontation. You don't want to examine your heart. You don't want to search your heart. You've made up excuses. You've put off answering. But hear the word of the Lord tonight. Lovest thou me? How will you answer? You see, you must give an answer. Oh, you might say, I admire you, Lord. I have great respect for you, Lord. But can you say with Peter, yeah, Lord, thou knowest what is in my heart. Thou knowest that I love thee. You see, Peter knew he was speaking to the omniscient Lord. He could not give excuses. He could not waffle at the question. The eyes of the Lord were upon him. They're upon us tonight in this meeting. Do you love him? Do you love Christ? What is your answer to this most searching question before the one who sees all, the one who knows all? And the question's not, do you love this church? The question's not, do you love to hear the gospel being preached? The question is not, do you love the Bible, etc.? But do you love Christ? That is the important question. Do you love Christ? As I ask this question, you can have one intention in your heart, and you can offer another answer on your lips. I won't know. Many in this meeting won't know. I can't see into your heart. But remember, nothing's hidden from the Lord. Not your motives, not your desires, not the least your affections. He knows. He knows. He sees all, and he calls for your response tonight. Do you love him? You see, that's not an easy question to answer when we realize we're offering the answer to one who already knows. He already knows the answer. And I realize that in this church and many other churches, even this day, many people have maybe sang, "My Jesus, I love thee." But all of us know that not everyone that sings the hymns in the church sing its truth. Some lie before the King of Kings in a pretense of worship, but he sees through all that. He sees through all the lies, and maybe some want to give the impression tonight that they are believers by their outward show. And I don't know. I don't know your heart tonight. But Christ, he cuts through all that outward show. He cuts right through it all, and he sees into the heart. He sees the reality tonight. Therefore, you need to answer to him, not to me. Not to me. You answer to him. You see, we cannot look upon our deeds of service done or money paid into the church or the people who have helped or any other work that we've done. All we can look upon is Christ. And the question asked is, do you truly love him? Peter could answer that he truly did love him. His reaction brought an assurance to his heart. At the heart of it all is the glorious truth that we're saved by grace, that Christ loved us before we ever loved him, and that his love for us is not rooted or based upon our performance or anything that we could do. And so often, you know, when someone struggles with assurance of salvation, they will cast themselves into a frenzy of service and good deeds, hoping that such efforts will merit the love of Christ and gain approval. And sometimes in a backslidden state, you can go through those motions. I know from experience. Coldness of heart, and you throw yourself into reading the Word of God, and it lasts for a week or two, and you try to pray, and it lasts for a wee while, and then again it fades away. See, we need to be willing to humble ourselves. We need to be willing to get rid of the pride and fall at the feet of Christ. You see, Peter had nothing to offer Jesus after his fall. He was empty. He was bankrupt of any merit. All Peter could do was search his heart and see if there was any lingering evidence of grace, and there it was. The love of Christ, born into his heart by the Holy Spirit, it was still there. So Peter could say in all honesty, "Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he was reminded that his acceptance of Christ was not based on his performance, but all upon the merits of him who died in his place, the one who bore his sin in his own body on the cross. Dear sinner tonight, you're empty in that sense. You're bankrupt of any merit. You have nothing to offer the Lord. You have absolutely nothing. You're a spiritual pauper. We all are. That's where we need to come as we realize that we're sinners. Are we ever going to be saved? We need to come to that realization that we're hopeless. We're helpless. We have nothing. We come with empty hands. We come as beggars to the Lord, falling at his feet for mercy. And here Peter realized that his performance, he had nothing to offer Christ. But as he searched his heart, he realized, yes, I do truly love him. Yes, I failed him. Yes, I've let him down, but I truly love him. And this fresh confession of love for the Lord rekindled within him a new sense of assurance of belonging to Christ and being in fellowship with him. You see, our love for Christ is a reciprocal love. In other words, we love him because he first loved us. And that truth refers not to the general love of Christ for humanity, but his special love shown to us in saving grace. He showered his great love upon us so that we responded to him in repentance and faith. And now that love for Christ is born in the Christian's heart, but it did not originate in our own personal affections. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift of God. And to realize that love for Christ is in our hearts is to rekindle the assurance that we are his and he is ours. J.C. Ryle has expressed this reality of Christ's question and Peter's response like this. He says, ask him, ask Peter whether he is converted. Considering he's fallen, ask Peter whether he's converted. Ask him whether he is a believer. Ask him whether he is grace, whether he is justified, whether he is sanctified, whether he is elect, whether he is a child of God. Ask him any one of these questions, and he may perhaps reply that in light of all he's done, he doesn't really know. But ask him. Ask him whether he loves Christ, and he will reply, I do. I do. He may add that he does not love him as much as he ought to, but he will not say that he does not love him at all. Wherever there is true grace, there'll be a consciousness of love toward Christ. Is there any evidence in your heart tonight? Is there any evidence in your heart that you love Christ? That answer to that question is to be given to the Lord. Can you look into his face? Can you look at the face of the one who died on the cross and declare without any question, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. If so, rejoice tonight, my friend, as I'm sure Peter rejoiced on that special day in his life. Rejoice in spite of your performance, in spite of your sin. You love Christ in truth because he has put his undying love in your heart when you trusted in him. Oh, if you can't truly answer that question tonight, if there's any doubt in your heart at all, any doubt at all, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the good news, the wonderful good news of the gospel is that Christ has shown his love for sinners at the cross. You can experience his love tonight. You can fall in love with him, the one who died to save sinners. Just turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. He took the sinner's place. He suffered divine justice. He bore the wrath of God. He paid the price for our sin. He died that we might be redeemed, that we might live. And what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. You know, as we think of this day, Remembrance Day, we think of those men who give their lives for our freedom. But think of Christ, the greatest sacrifice of all. What does Romans 5 and 6 tell us? For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you love him tonight? The question, the reaction. Thirdly, finally, the declaration. I believe we know that Peter was honest with the Lord in his response here. By the way, he followed through this turning point in his life. You see, Peter did not just profess love for Christ and crawl back into his hole of denial, but rather his confession of love for Christ, which rekindled his assurance, was followed by the Lord's declaration or the Lord's command here to him. What did the Lord tell Peter to do? He said, feed the sheep. The Lord calls upon Peter to exercise the role of shepherd with the precious flock of the Lord. And here we find one who has fallen into sin, one who has backslidden, but now he's restored. He's back in fellowship again. He's entrusted with shepherding the people of God. What a change, what a restoration. What a restoration involved in this man's life. And again, I say to you, maybe you struggle in this area. Maybe those some have wrestled here with your own failures in your walk with Christ. You've cried to him for mercy, but rather than believing in his great mercy and forgiveness, you've continued to feel sorry for yourself that you'd have done such a thing, that you'd have let him down, and you're nursing your wounds through self-pity, and you begin to take a back seat, so to speak. You're not involved in You see, Satan would seek to keep you there. He'd seek to rob you of your joy and discourage you and keep you from serving the Lord. But don't let him. If you've truly repented, the Lord has restored you. The Lord can use you as he used Peter. I certainly don't believe that Peter ever forgot that he was weak and vulnerable to falling into sin. His experience in his denial kept his conscience warned. Remember what he said in his letter when he wrote in 1 Peter 3 and 18, "But be ready at all times to give an answer of the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I'm sure as he wrote those words, he thought back to that time when he denied his Lord before a little maid. Be ready at all times. But the Lord restored him. The Lord had a job for him. The Lord had forgiven him. He charged him with a new responsibility. He also told him to be faithful unto death. He unveiled for Peter that he would die a violent death as an older man. You think how Peter had shrunk from death in his time of denial. He denied the Lord because he was afraid of what would happen to him. Now the Lord tells him in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And the historians tell us that Peter was crucified for his faith in the Lord. What a change in this man's life. From going from being afraid from a little girl, denying the Lord, and now he is prepared to die for his Saviour. This man was restored. This man was faithful unto death. He is also told in verse 19 to follow me. What was the first words the Lord said to Peter when he called him? When he was fishing, what did he say? Follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. And now the Lord tells him again, Peter, follow me. Peter, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I've saved you. I've called you. I plan to use you. Yes, you've fallen. Yes, you've let me down. Yes, you've grieved me by your sin. But I know you truly love me. I know you wept bitterly over that sin. You've repented. Now, Peter, you're restored. Peter, I have a job for you. Peter, follow me. As at the outset, follow me. And I will make thee a fisher of men. Are you a follower of Christ tonight? You see, you can only follow him when you truly love him. So let me finish with this question again. Do you love Christ? He asks, lovest thou me? As you search your heart, as you sit here now, as you ask that question, can you say, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee? Maybe you've sat here under the gospel for many years. You've rejected Christ time after time. And as we even think of this Remembrance Sunday, as we think of how we remember those men who gave their lives, we're all wearing our poppies tonight. We respect this day. We respect those men. And we think very little of those who don't respect them, those who deface the cenotaphs or would spit in those things or have no time for what we stand for. And we would say we don't have no respect for those people. But tonight I ask you, you may respect those men who give their lives for your freedoms. You may respect the flag of the country. You may respect the poppy. But what about Christ? Do you respect Christ? Do you respect the gospel? You see, if you walk out that door again rejecting Christ, you're no better in the sense of those that would spit upon the cenotaph, that would spit upon the sacrifice of those servicemen. Because what you're doing is you're spitting upon the grave of Christ, the one who died to save you, that greatest sacrifice of all, the one who gave his life for his enemies. Oh, I pray tonight as you sit in this meeting, as you search your heart, you can truly say, yeah, Lord, I love thee. And if you can't, I urge you not to leave this meeting until you settle that question. Settle that question now, once and for all. And may this be a Remembrance Sunday for you to remember for the rest of your life, that you can look back and you can remember, this is the day I met my Saviour. This is the day I received life. This is the day I had my sins forgiven. May God help you tonight, even to answer that question truly and honestly before the one who knows all, the one who sees all. The Lord, write his word upon our hearts.